Hello, everybody. My name is Frank Tierman. I'm the pastor here, and I was going to preach a sermon this morning, but I don't think I can do it anything as good as what Rebecca just did. So let's. Thank you to Rebecca and also to Gretchen Dodge, who led us in musical worship this morning, who is a sophomore at the University of Hartford, and it's so great to see two young women who love the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Paulette, I had to comment on one thing. You're from Canada, and you're calling 2 to 5 inches of snow a storm? You've been here too long. Yeah, those are flurries. I'm from Rochester, New York. It's a nice, clear day. All right. Tomorrow night, we're going to continue our focus on prayer. We're going to have worship, testimony, and prayer time. Tomorrow night at 7:35 p.m. We hope that the 21 days of prayer did not end your prayer life, but restarted it and took it to another level. We want to keep the emphasis on prayer for our entire year. And we pray that some new faces will crave time with brothers and sisters to come before the Lord to be together. And so we just pray that you would come tomorrow night, and you can get, it's going to be Zoom online. You can get your link on our weekly email. I have a picture up here of Admiral Jerome Adams, former Surgeon General. I feel sorry for the poor man. I remember his impassioned plea at the beginning of the pandemic. Whatever you do, don't wear masks. I don't know if you remember that, where he said, don't wear masks. It's going to make it worse. And the N95s aren't going to help. Those are good, but you don't know how to use them, so don't buy them. And then a few weeks later, he was pictured here telling us how to wear a mask and how to make masks. And later on, we were told by Governor Cuomo, if we didn't wear masks, we were killing people. And, you know, we still have on the internet doctors and other scientists saying that masks don't help. So what is it? I remember when this whole thing first started, we'd get groceries, we'd wash them down, completely wash them down. If we got takeout food, I remember Karen, I would open up the wrapper, and then Karen would use her hands to take the food out, and then we'd wash our hands. And vaccines, you know, we're all excited about them preventing, bringing us back to normalcy. There was an article in the paper a week and a half ago and said, what's life going to be like after your vaccine? I read the article, nothing's going to change. And the question is it going to protect others? We don't know. I watch the news. Turn on one channel, coverage of the trial that's gonna happen starting tomorrow. One news channel says constitutional experts say that it's unconstitutional. You flick the channel. Constitutional experts say it is absolutely constitutional. You know. We're in a time where there's no certainty about anything. Everything seems like it's just this big fog and we don't know. And so what I'd like to try and do today through Scripture is to change that, to give you something today, to introduce you or to reintroduce you on a certainty that begins right now and will take you into eternity. Amen? So I want to ask you to open up to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read verses 6, 9 to 20. Just as a refresher, we haven't been in Hebrews for a while. We've had a couple side trips. But Hebrews is a letter to Jewish Christians who, because of persecution, some of it by their Jewish brothers and sisters who did not become Christians, are just sick of it and just want to return. These are Christians who've probably been Christians for maybe as much as 30 years. And some of them are peeling off and going back to Judaism. And so the section that we're in today is actually the end of a subsection. And I just want to go back and remind you what that subsection was about. There was a call in chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, for us to be lifelong learners of God's word and appliers of what we learn. And in that, the writer who was writing to them and started talking about Melchizedek being the high priest stopped what he was saying. He said, I'd like to go on, but you guys are sluggish. You're slow to learn. That was his diagnosis. And he said, your symptoms are that you stagnated in your progress, you've stopped learning, and you stopped applying. And in fact, you're regressing. He said, I'd like to go deeper with you, but I need to send teachers there to teach you all the basics again. You should, by this time, you should be teaching others. And he says, the remedy and the preventative is to go on into mature living, to go on and study God's word and continue to apply it more and more in your life. And then in the next passage, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, he gives them a warning, a very stern warning. He said, make this choice carefully. And he says, he goes into progression, you know, in your learning to mature is going to be helped by God if you make that. So if even though that you stagnated or even regressed, if you change now, God is going to be there to help you. And he said, if you don't, this is very scary stuff. When we get into a place where we're stagnating or even regressing, it's danger zone. It's danger zone because the church is filled with two kinds of people. We have real Christians, and no doubt there are pretenders too. And this is a scary place because you may find yourself actually being a pretender. And he gives this parable, if you will, about rain falling on different types of soil. Rain falling on different types of soil. And one soil, it creates a crop. And he relates it to Christians who are fruitful. And he talks about the rain falling on fields that make thistles and thorns, talking about that field's going to be cursed. Telling them that, hey, if you're a pretender, that's not going to be a good place. You don't want to be there. And so we come to our passage today as he's going to sum up to the Christians that are left in this community, these Jewish Christians. He is going to sum up to them his message. So if I can ask you to stand. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord God, open up the Word of God to us today. Speak to us through your Word. May your Word be powerful, Lord. May we add to our knowledge. And then, Lord, I pray that we would take this knowledge today to mature, to take this knowledge and turn it into action. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who stagnated in their walk with you or regressed, I pray that today you would light a fire under them, Lord, to return to fruitful Christian life. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, and he's given them a fiery message up to this point, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore to himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make this unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we
who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We hope, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Please sit down. Thank you. Let's all be honest with ourselves. We all can get spiritually lazy. We can all get spiritually lazy. And it's not because we're lazy. It's because we get consumed with other things going on in our lives. Life is busy. We have a lot of pressure on us. And sometimes we let those things get in the way of our relationship with God. Let me say that again. We let them get in the way of our relationship with God. And the devil smiles. But we also can get to a place where we doubt our eternal security. Where we wonder, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven when this is all over with? And what we're going to learn today is those two things are related. Those two things are related. When we regress, when we walk away from God, we actually lose the assurance of our what is to come. So today, I hope we walk out of here with certainty in God's certain promise. That's the name of the message today. Certainty in God's certain promise. And there's three things that he points out in this, the writer of Hebrews points out, so that we can have that certainty. One is spiritual fruitfulness. Secondly, is that our faith is in an oath-giving, promise-keeping God. And thirdly, we have an anchor for our soul. We'll develop that in a minute. We have an anchor for our soul. And so I want to press into each of those. In the time that I have. So first of all, spiritual fruitfulness comes in verses 9 to 12. And he starts out in verse 9, he says, even though we speak like this, and he's given him a hard message, probably the most fearful warning in the entire Bible. He says, but you guys, I'm not worried about you guys. I'm confident you're going to keep doing the things you've been doing. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. I want you to take note of this. We love God by loving other Christians. Do you notice that that's what it says? You want to love God? Then love the other people in this room. That's how you show that you really love God. And we see this in other places. And I want to tell you, when the pandemic hit, God did not put a pause and say, okay, time out. You don't have to go and make disciples during this time period. Time out. He didn't say, you could stop using your spiritual gifts, the ones that I gave you to use to serve other people. He didn't say to stop giving and working for your church. He didn't say to halt the mission that I have placed you in the earth for as a Christian. He didn't say to stop that. He didn't tell you to stop praying and blessing or stop teaching. No, he didn't do that at all. He ushered in just a new set of circumstances that we have to figure out how to do all those things and continue on. But unfortunately, a lot of people have said this is a timeout. And so they've stagnated, they've regressed. And we've seen people fall away already. And there's others in the church that are still hanging on, but I think have stagnated and regressed. And I worry about you. And they're all throughout the world. That's not just in Calvary Church. This is a time that we have to use the technology we have to go forward. Now, some of you are hoping that things are going to end pretty soon. I hate to tell you, it's going to be a while. It's going to be a while. We have to use the technology. We very quickly had to spend money so that we can upgrade our internet service, so we could have live streaming. You have to do the same thing at home. You have to make the decision that I'm going to have to get comfortable with the technology. I know it's a pain. I know it's not as good as being together, but this is where we are right now. If we're going to continue on the mission of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do some things differently. And the way we love God is by loving other Christians in actions. This is not a timeout, people. And verse 11 says, very powerfully, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. What he's saying is sure hope springs from fruitfulness. And there's a progression. We have to learn God's word. We have to be faithful to put it into action. And then God gives us fruit. God gives us fruit. That's our responsibility. And so what he's saying is, if you want to have a greater hope in what's going to happen right now, going into eternity, we have a say in that. And it's by obeying God, being lifelong learners and appliers of his word. And he gives us three things. We've got to make a commitment to avoid spiritual laziness. Just remember, spiritual laziness or that regression or stagnation can lead to falling away. And what the writer said in the last passage, if you do that, if you've been Christianized, if you've been in the church, you've heard the gospel, it's been preached to you, you've been involved, you've been here, you've seen the Spirit work, you've heard of healings, maybe you saw him working in your own life, maybe you were baptized, walked forward to get saved, and then all of a sudden, you know, you start backpedaling. He says, if you do that and give up on Christianity and fall away, you aren't coming back. That's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. It's an unpardonable sin to have the reign of great Christianity reigned upon you and to say, nah. Scary place. And I hope it scares the hell out of you. Because in the church, there are real Christians and there's pretenders. And the way we're sure that we are the real deal is by continuing to be lifelong learners, using our gifts to be faithful and to see fruitfulness in our life. And so we avoid spiritual laziness, but it tells us to be diligent to the end. Be diligent to the end. That diligent means planned intentionality with accountability. Ran across a story. This is from the proceedings of the U.S. Naval Institute. The USS Astoria, World War II, was involved in the Battle of Savo Island. I hope I'm pronouncing this right. The Astoria was badly damaged, and a young seaman, about 2 o'clock in the morning, signalman, third class, Elgin Staples, swept overboard when the blast of a gun turret, it actually exploded. He was wounded in both legs by shrapnel, and he was in shock. But before he got it, started getting at the shock, he was put a life belt on, and he just had to tap it or whatever he had to do, a simple trigger mechanism. And when he was swept into the water, that life vest saved his life. If he wasn't wearing that, he would have drowned. He would have died there. But it saved his life. He was in the water at about 6 o'clock in the morning, got picked up, brought back to the Astoria. That eventually went down. He goes back into the water again and not picked up until about noon. So as he's on his ship, safely headed back to safety, he's examining that life belt that saved his life. And he notices it was made by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio. He's from Akron, Ohio. And he notices a registration number on it. And he just was clutching that, just thanking God how much that saved him. That belt, had it not been for that belt, he'd be a dead man right now. Well, he went home on leave. And he told his story and asked his mother, who worked for Firestone at the time, about the purpose of the number on the belt. What she said, she replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort, that number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. Staples remembered that number, read it off to his mother, and his mother said, "That's my number." More than that now, this unheralded diligence of a woman with a wartime job saved her soon shipwrecked son by being diligent. And so, saints, as important as that was, our diligence in spiritual matters is much more important. Not even comparable. It's important to have that same diligence to the very end, just like the writer of Hebrews says. Be diligent about spiritual matters like your life depended on it. Because you know what? It does. It does. Third thing. Faith and patience we're to have just like those before us. You read the Bible. You know, for some reason, God has decided not to work on our time schedule. I don't know. Does he work on yours? He doesn't work on mine. It always takes longer for God to do something, it seems like. Faster than or slower than I would like to see things done. But it's important for us to have faith and patience just like those before us. Because you might be simmering in a pot right now and you want it to go away. You want the trial to go away. You want that fiery furnace to go that you're in right now to just go away. Doesn't happen on our time schedule, does it? Never does. You know, a few years ago in 2017, our church entered into a process to try and basically raise enough money so that we could hire a second pastor. We spent a lot of effort on that. We prayed about it. We thought we had the right things, but it just didn't happen. A couple years later, we had an opportunity to merge with another church, so the elders began a process to talk about those things. And we were moving along. Didn't look like a good fit. That didn't work. And again, both those things were frustrating. We were excited and then disappointed. Then this year, a young man in our church, Russ Jarvis, comes and says, "I feel like I'm called to the ministry." At the same time, we get a large donation from somebody who doesn't go to our church. And so we start a process. Well, what if Russ entered a process to become our next pastor? And things have been rolling, haven't they? And we've seen affirmation after affirmation. In fact, this week we received a check from Wittenberry Church, you know, our sister church in Bloomfield, a check for $6,000. For the process. They said, "We want to be in there with you. This is all about the kingdom." And so it was one of the questions that one of our vetters who's working to interview Russ to see if indeed we're sensing the call of God, asked him a written question, you know, what did you learn from that bigger impact when we wanted to get the other pastor, what'd you learn from him? And he answered it. And I got to thinking about it, and at the end of the meeting, I shared with the vetting committee. I said, what I've learned is there's nothing we could have done then to make that happen. Nothing. I don't believe that was going to happen. There's nothing we could have had to make that other situation happen. Nothing. Because I think this is what God wants right now. I think he wants Russ right now.
I think he's moving now. He closed both of those doors so he could open up this one. Faith and patience. God's working. We just have to wait for him, for his man and his timing. Amen? Amen. So certainty in God's promise, we have a part in that. It springs from our own fruitfulness. To be a lifelong learner, to apply it, and watch how God brings fruit into our life. Secondly, we have the object of our faith as an oath-giving, promise-keeping God. And he gives us an example. He talks about Abraham's faith and patience. God came to Abraham, who was childless, who at the time was 75 years old, his wife was 65 years old, barren, no children, and says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And for years, it didn't happen. He said, God, what are you doing? I got to have a son. If it's going to be a great nation, I got to have a son. We got to start someplace. He said, I'm going to give you a son. And at that point, it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as his righteousness. That was the time he got saved, just because he believed God. Genesis 15, 6. But it was still years and years later, at age 100, Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. That's faith and patience. Amen. But we look at Abraham's faith, but his faith was important because he recognized that God was somebody worthwhile to have faith in. This was about, Abraham's faith was not about Abraham, it was about God. He recognized what it's talked about in verse 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. God made a promise to him, and he says, I will make you into a great nation in Genesis 12:3. And then, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, he said, stop. God said, stop. Now I know that I can trust you. And God made an oath to him on himself. He says, I swear by myself, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So we have God's promise and we have his oath. And it says, through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. That offspring that he's talking about is Jesus Christ. And it's come through. It's impossible for God to lie. And it was impossible for God to lie to Abraham, and it's impossible for God to lie to us because he's made a promise to us. In a number of places, the one we use most often is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise. But God also made an oath. In Psalm 110:4, he says, the Lord has sworn, meaning God the Father, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about his son, Jesus Christ. And so he makes an oath too. So we have a promise by God that he's made on oath. We're going to learn why it's important that Jesus be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's yet to come. We'll learn that. But we have certainty in God's certain promise because it springs from our fruitfulness and because we have an object of faith who is God, who is an oath-giving, promise-keeping God. And thirdly, we have an anchor for our soul. In verse 19a, it says, we have a hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Firm and secure. Now, what he's trying to give us a picture of is an anchor that keeps a ship firm and secure. In its place. And he's likening it to our hope that keeps us firm and secure. So when we come into the storms of life, when we get tossed about by what this life brings, we can stand firm and secure in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's what he's talking about. But that's a picture of our hope being an anchor. But here's verse 19b to 20 is very interesting. It says, it, meaning our hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is Jesus. You know, we try to sometimes make it smaller than it is. It's Jesus. And what we think about Jesus, he was the second person of the Trinity, Spirit,
became man, came down to earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, bared all our sins on the cross, was crucified and died, buried, rose again 3 days later, 40 days on earth, and has gone, ascended into heaven, where he sits right now in the throne room of God, at the right hand of God, in control of the entire universe. And he promises to come back again to get us, to get his people, to live with him for all eternity. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, the whole story. We care about the whole story. And Jesus right now is in the throne room of God. And this picture is, instead of throwing the anchor down into the bottom of the sea, the anchor is thrown up into the throne room of God. Our hope is anchored up in the throne room of God, amen, with Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can have certainty in God's promise. We can have absolute certainty, full security. We may not know the story about masks and washing down groceries and vaccines and news and politics, but we can certainly know that if we believe in Jesus Christ, he is going to be with us in this earth through everything that we go through, and we'll be with him for all eternity. You can take that to the bank. Absolute certainty. But the way we have that absolute certainty is by living in the Lord. Lifelong learning, lifelong faithfulness, seeing our fruitfulness. That's our part. God brings the fruitfulness. But we have our object of faith in our oath-giving, promise-keeping God, and we have an anchor for our soul, and that's Jesus Christ seated up at the right hand of the Father right now. I found something yesterday on the internet showing an anchor, and it says, to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. That's when we know that God is really there. And I know God is there. Karen and I have our own little storm going on right now. It's not a little one. Our baby has cancer, 35 years old. But you know what? I know Jesus is there. He's going to be there through the whole thing for us. And I pray that my daughter does too. It'd be great. It's just, it's to have that certainty is so powerful. So for believers, you may be in storms right now. We have job. You may have job insecurity, food insecurity. You may have cancer. You may have other problems. You may have dealing with the death of a loved one still. You may have uncertainty going on. We all do. What the writer of Hebrews tells us today is to continue to learn God's word, apply it in your life to make disciples, serve others in the church, support your church, because your reward is firm and secure. We're going to keep on keeping on because we know how this story ends. Amen? And if you're here today and you're not a believer, if you're not a believer, you may be seeking Jesus Christ, just finding out more about him. I want to ask you, where is your anchor today? We all have an anchor. It's thrown onto something. What's it thrown on? Your good works? Your bank account? Your title? I want to tell you, all of those things are going to fail you. There's only one thing that's certain, and that's Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today to set aside all those other ideas you have about security and certainty and put them entirely in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.